This is the word of God. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Thank you. You may be seated. What does it mean when the pastor takes his jacket off? Absolutely nothing. It's just hot up here. Okay. It's going to get hotter. All right. Know the measure of your days, living life for all it's worth. There is an outline provided for you. Would you take it now and look it along with me? I want to ask a question. I love starting a message with a question, and here it is. How many of you, raise your hands, answer me this question. How many of you are alive this morning? All right. Some of you didn't raise your hands. I'll be by with some oxygen. How many of you, second question, raise your hand. How many of you thought that was a stupid question? All right. Well, it's not really. It's not a stupid question because there are three words in the Greek for life. Did you know that? The first word is the word bio, where we get our word biological or biology. And that stands for biological life. You're breathing, you're alive. The second word is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, the alliteration of the Greek, which simply stands for the psychological. Don't get excited. We use the word psychology in an evangelical Bible-believing church. But that just simply means that we're made up of intellect, emotion, and will, that we have a soul. And that is our personality. That's the psuche. And then the last word is the word zoe, Z-O-E, which stands for the abundant life that can only be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said of himself, he was the way, the truth, and the life. Not just biological life, but zoe, life that is life eternal. He also said that no one could come to the Father except through him. The Bible says, John 14, that Jesus came to give us life, or excuse me, John 10, Jesus came to give us life, biological life, and life, zoe, more abundantly. So my question again, how many of you are alive this morning? I'm not talking about biological life. I'm talking about zoe. Life in Christ. To be born again is to have new life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So apart from the working of the Holy Spirit and the breath of God in our life, we are all walking dead men. The Bible says that we're all born dead in our trespasses and sins. So you look outside of Kingman, Arizona, you go to Walmart, you go to Safeway, you go to Home Depot, wherever it is that you go, and what do you see? Walking dead men. And so we should be entertaining the question in our hearts, do these people who are breathing have Zoe life? Do they know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? King David in Psalm 39, he wrote a song. In fact, if you look at the top of the psalm, it says, to the chief musician. So this was a song written by King David to the chief musician whose name was Jeduthun. Now, we don't know much about that person. We do know that he's mentioned in several other psalms. So he was the choir director. He was the song leader. He was the one that put the music to paper that David had written and then brought the choir together in Israel to sing the song to the nation. And so this was originally a song to be sung. That is really amazing. Many have said that more can be communicated through music than even through the spoken word. This was the heartbeat of David. He had just written Psalms 38 that we looked at last week, and we believe that maybe Psalm 38 and Psalm 39 go together, not just because they're numerically one after the other, but possibly because they actually do belong together, maybe as one psalm or two distinct psalms that David is just taking what he thought in Psalm 38 and taking it into Psalm 39, and he's trying to get us to think about the burden of our own sin. David, in Psalm 38, was burdened with his sin to the point where apparently God had inflicted him with some disease, and the disease was so bad that his family had deserted him. And what disease that was, we don't know. But it might have been very contagious. And so what happens when somebody has a contagious disease? You put them in a room, you shut the door, you quarantine it. When I have to go to the hospital to visit somebody and I come to their door and I see it shut, and then hanging on the door, you have to put on the mask, you have to put on the whole gown, you got to put on the little booties. I just go, ugh. Right? It's just such a trouble to do that, and yet you don't want to bring your infection into that room or to take their infection from that room, right? And so we have to be really diligent to make sure that we're not passing along the disease. Unfortunately, hopefully this isn't news to anybody, you and I are inflicted with a terminal illness, and it's called sin. Every one of us was born in sin. In Adam, all die. In Christ, if you're in Christ, all shall be made alive, because Christ took our sin upon himself. Now we, because of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, now we are free, no longer to have to sin, but to be obedient in our love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The older we get, the more disgusted we become with our own sin. Is that right? Maybe even the sin of the world that we live in. Is there any doubt that we're a wretched, depraved, sin-sick people? We live in a sin-sick, polluted world. And all you have to do is turn on the news or read the newspaper or just walk out your front door and you see it in evidence everywhere you look. We are burdened, as was David, thousands of years ago, with this sickness called sin. In many of our Bibles, we have a title for the psalm. In my open Bible, this is the title, Know the Measure of Man's Days. And so that's the title of our message this morning, Know the Measure of Your Days. And the second title is Living Life for All Its Worth. What is it that David wants us to hear and see here this morning? I want you to look at verse 3. We're going to go right to verse 3. We're going to skip verses 1 and 2 because verse 3 holds the key to the entire psalm. David says, my heart was hot within me. We'll come back to that in a minute. While I was musing, New King James, the fire burned, then I spoke with my tongue. So that little word, musing, is one that we've looked at in the past. It's a fascinating word. It means, by definition, to ponder, to consider, to carefully turn something over and over in your mind, to meditate. By putting a little letter A in front of the word muse, you have the word what? Amuse. And amuse, by definition, if we just took the definition of muse, means to think. Amuse means what? To not think. So what is the occupation and preoccupation of America and of Americans today? To not think. To pursue amusement. Why? Because when you get to thinking, then you begin to take stock as to the condition of where you are in your life. And God says, I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about where you are and what brought you here. I want you to consider and to muse and to ponder and to meditate the trajectory of your life. I want you to give serious thought to what brought you to where you are right now. And if you're like me, listen, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. Many of us in our walk with God, we say something like this to ourselves. We muse in our minds, we're thinking to ourselves, and we ask ourselves this question: how did I get here? How did I get here? And what brought us to where we are right now is a series of decisions that have consequences. I had a good friend years ago that would say to me, Pastor, consider the wake behind your decisions. Every decision that we make, it's not just about us. There's a wake. Think about a speedboat and the wake behind that boat. If you're out floating on your inner tube and a jet boat comes by, consider that you're going to be rocked. Your world is going to be rocked as you go up one wave and down the other, crashing down from those crests of waves behind that speedboat. So I want to ask you the question, another one. It's very familiar. This is not a very familiar word, amuse. How many of you have heard that week, muse, in a sentence this last week? Raise your hand. How many of you have heard it in a sentence used this last month? Raise your hand. You heard it? Really? Wow. You're in good company. All right? Because that word is a very archaic word. How many of you have heard that word in the last year used in a sentence? Considerably more. Some of you have never heard of it before. And honestly, again, bringing it home, right? That's our motto here at Family Bible Church, bring it home. I'm going to bring it home to you. It is the mentality of Satan and the world and the flesh to cause you not to think. To pursue your life's energies with amusement. And you can put whatever you want to in the blank. It might be a very good thing. You may be very good working with your hands. That's your amusement. That's your hobby. You're good working with your hands. So you spend every available waking moment doing what you like to do. And you're amused by that. It helps you not to think. So anything that substitutes thinking isn't a good thing. Would you agree with that? How about this? How about this? You go to some place where they're encouraging the exercise of yoga. And yoga prides itself as part of the Eastern mindset and world religion to empty your mind. How is that good? As a Christian, should you ever empty your mind? God says, think on these things. And we need to think about thinking, because if we don't stop to think about where we are and what brought us here, we're going to find ourselves in a world of trouble. So I would encourage you to take counsel from King David, who right off the bat just puts a nail in it. Don't be seeking amusement alone for your life. Life is so much more than that. And if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who is the wealthiest and the wisest man who ever lived, was also one of the most foolish men that ever lived, because the Bible says he pursued everything under the sun that would bring him satisfaction, and he found that the answer to all of those things was, it's vanity. It's foolishness. It's chasing after the wind. So whether you're pursuing riches, okay, you're going to pursue riches. You're going to become a millionaire, okay? Maybe you're a multimillionaire. Who are you going to leave it to? You're going to leave it to somebody that doesn't appreciate how much work it took for you to gain all that wealth. Solomon said, that's the height of foolishness. I'm not leaving my wealth to some stupid kid that has no appreciation for what it took for me to get here. But that's what the Bible says. We came into this world with nothing, Job says. We will go out of this world with nothing. Has anybody seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? You have. You've seen a U-Haul behind a hearse?
Facebook.
On Facebook. Okay. If it's on Facebook, then, well, for sure. All right. If you're listening to this sermon online, we all are having a fun laugh at that. All right. There's no such thing. The Bible says that you came naked in and you're going to be naked out. And all the things that you live for and you're acquiring all this stuff, there's a mentality that say that he who dies with the most toys wins. Stupid. Wrong. What will it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? How is it possible that we could spend 50, 60, 70, 80 years of our life pursuing all the wrong things and then suddenly wake up to the fact that we have wasted our lives? You know how that works? We've been pursuing amusement and we haven't been thinking about the trajectory of our lives. What are we here for? What's the meaning of life? It's not about us. It's about God and His glory. That's why we're here. That's why you just took that last breath. The breath that has been given to you, the talent that's been given to you, the mind that's been given to you, the abilities that have been given to you by God for one purpose and one purpose only, to give Him glory. So if you're living your life and forgetting or not thinking about why you're here, you're going to come to the end of your life and you are going to be miserably unhappy because you're going to have nothing to show for what you've done with your life. In many of our Bibles, we read this to know the measure of our days. So let's look at this. There are four things that David wants to point out today. And David, first of all, he makes a pledge in verses 1 through 3. Who's he making the pledge to? He's making it to God. And what is this pledge about? David is pledging to not sin with his mouth. Okay. Why would he say that? He says, let's read it. I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. What's a muzzle? It's to shut the mouth of the beast. And the tongue, the book of James says, is an unruly evil. It's like the rudder of a great ship. Just a tiny little rudder that turns a ship to the left or to the right. It's like a raging inferno, a fire that can't be tamed. Folks, beloved, listen to me. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? When you say something and it comes out of your mouth, what does God say about that? He says, out of the depths of the heart comes your words. Your words betray what's in your heart. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. So what's in your mind and in your heart will come out through your words. So you hit your finger with a hammer and you go, oh, whatever. Oops, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. Because it's in your heart. You see? The heart betrays who you really are. So David says, I don't want to sin with my mouth. Well, why would David be worried about that? We're going to see more about this very fascinating psalm. I was just so fascinated by David's thinking in this, and he's going to go to places that I wouldn't have thought he would ever have gone. And so David says, I don't want to sin with my words against God. The tongue is a world of evil. Jesus says that what comes from our tongue, from our mouth, comes from our hearts. So what we say is who we are. David's heart is burdened, and we saw this in Psalm 38. He was consumed with his own sin. Possibly some ailment had put him down so that he was forced to think about his life and the situation that he had put himself into. And isn't that the case? Much of our issues in life, our problems, our difficulties, are self-inflicted. We do it to ourselves. We dig a hole, and then we scream for somebody to pull us out. This, for many of us, is the pattern of our lives. We just go from one hole to the next. It's not like trouble is following us. It's more like we're pursuing trouble. And we look and look and look until we find it. And then we act surprised that we've fallen again into the trouble that we've so diligently been looking for. Now, I can't speak for you, but that sounds a lot like me. It's always a very good idea to stop and regularly think, ponder, meditate, muse about where you are and what brought you to this moment, to this current situation. Our current dilemma is most likely carefully planned by us. David was silent in his musings. His mind was going in circles. The Bible says that God knows our thoughts. David knew that God knew what he was thinking and feeling. God knows your heart here this morning. He understands what you're going through. He understands what brought you to this moment. And I need you to hear this. God cares. He does. Most of us in this room care as well. Our lives have their own issues. But we can't turn our faces away from brothers and sisters who are hurting, who are struggling. And having said that, listen carefully. I want you to wait up a second. Yes, as believers, we got our own issues, but that doesn't mean that we should be indifferent to the needs of others around us. But I want you to think about this. Hold up. If you're suffering, if you need help, most likely everybody else in this room needs help as well, right? You're not alone. You think to yourself, nobody's going through what I'm going through. But if you shared your heart, you'd find out that everybody understands what you're going through. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that comes on you which is not common to man. Everybody, it goes through the same things in similar ways. And you can look at somebody else's life and it looks like they're living this charmed life, that there's no issues with them, that they just go from one good thing to the next, and you just think to yourself, that's not me. God, do you hate me? You let all these things happen to me. It's not happening to him. If you sat down with him and actually asked him the question, what's going on with you, you'd find out that that individual is going through struggles as well. Now, so while we're admonished to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is literally to love one another, listen to me, I like this, we are not your full-time social worker. We're not your counselor. We're not your parole officer. You need to take care of yourself. The Bible says purify yourself. And if you're going through trouble, it pains us to see that you're going through it. But stop and think for a moment that everybody else is going through trouble too. And if they don't instantaneously jump to meet your issue, that doesn't mean they don't care about you. They're just not your personal counselor. Maybe you need to go to God and confess your sin to Him. Maybe you need to appeal to a handful of people that you trust and unburden your heart so that they can encourage you in the things of the Lord. But don't expect everybody else to shore you up when you need to be your own counselor. And you need to think about your own life and what brought you to this moment. This is so interesting. Look what David says. While I was musing, the fire burned. What is that? What a line. But how true it is. Listen to me. Our thoughts are fuel for the fire that rages within us. The more we think on a thing, the greater the raging inferno can be. If we leave it to ourselves, if we just think about it and muse over it and mull over it and worry it to death, we will only set our soul on fire. This is not living. It's not what God designed for us. So we ask the question, what will David do next? This is why isolation is the death to those who choose it. Do you hear me? Men, we're the worst at this, or the best at it, depending on how you want to think about it. We isolate very quickly. When something's not right, when we're feeling bad, what do? We withdraw into ourselves. We go deep. And that moment, that's when you, more than ever before, need other men in your life to speak truth into your life and to encourage you to walk in righteousness. The temptation is to isolate. I don't feel good. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. I'll call to somebody and I'll say, I'm not the church police, but I care about you and I've missed you. Where have you been? I just haven't felt very good. Are you physically sick? No, I'm just dealing with some stuff. I just thought it'd be better for me to just be away for a while. Did you hear what you just said? Do not neglect the assembling of yourself together, as is the manner of some, but when you see the day of Christ approach, come together all the more. If you isolate, your fire in your head and in your heart is going to consume you. It will destroy you. That's why you need to be in fellowship. That's why you need to be in church. That's why you need other Christians in your life. David's petition, number 2, verses 4 through 13. He's petitioning God in his prayer for 4 things. Show me, save me, spare me, satisfy me. A wonderful template for whatever you're going through this morning. To think about thinking is to regularly, maybe even daily, give thought, diligent thought, and consideration to where you are and to what has brought you to this place for this moment. We need to do a daily assessment of our physical and spiritual health. I was talking to a friend yesterday. We were talking about the sin. That sin is like leprosy. Leprosy is a type of sin. And God allowed leprosy to be birthed. He didn't... I don't want to get into that. Just suffice it to say that leprosy is such a beautiful picture of what sin is and of what sin does. Because you would look at a leper and their whole face and their ears and their nose and their bodies are just decaying. And you look at their fingers and they're missing digits. You look at their toes and they're gone. And part of their ears are gone and their noses are gone. How does that happen? What leprosy does is it deadens the nerve endings. And so you step into a hot fire and don't even know that your feet are cooking until you smell the burning flesh. And then you develop gangrene and then you have to have your foot amputated. and you lose your fingers because you do stupid things. You put your hand, slam your hand on the door, don't even know that, you know, there's a problem. You can't feel it. You know what? Pain is a gift from God. Oh my goodness, my hand's on the stove. We just leave our hand on the stove until it starts sizzling. We can start smelling the burning flesh. Oh, I need to take my hand off the stove. God gave us feeling to know pain. And when the feeling's gone, that's when you start losing your hands and feet, your nose and your ears and your eyes. It's a decaying, putrid, wretched, miserable disease. That's the definition of sin. When you keep doing the thing that you do that you used to know was sin, you used to feel conviction about it, you used to feel bad about it, no longer, you don't feel bad about it anymore. What happened? You got leprosy. And you have stopped feeling the pain. Your conscience is a gift from God. When your conscience is bothering you, it is a reminder to you that something is desperately wrong. When you sear your conscience, you no longer feel pain. Pain is a gift. Wow. David moves on to say, I want you to show me, Lord. Show him what? David's prayer is an opportunity for us to watch what David did with this all-consuming fire in his belly and in his mind, this musing that just caused the fire to burn out of control. He turned his thinking over to the Lord. Show me the length of my days. Show me my end. Show me what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am. What an amazing counsel. The younger we are, think about this, the younger we are, the less we think of our own mortality. We're invincible. We can do anything. We'll live forever. Others will die, but not me. I'll live forever. I'm the exception to the rule. Psalm 90. Turn with me over there. Psalm 90. Love the sound of rustling pages. Psalm 90. Starting to read at verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as we fear, as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So, I have a little exercise for you in your bulletins. Would you turn there? At the bottom of the outline, you need to put in that first blank. How old are you? Today I am 67 years old. 365 times 67 is 24,455 days. If I add the days since my birthday on February 19th, that's 24,691 days. So if I were to live 80 years, some of you have already exceeded the life that makes for a good long life. And if you're over 80, that is amazing. Right? So, Helen, congratulations. How old are you? 93. She had to think about it. 93 years old. Happy birthday. 93. So 80 years times 365 days is 29,200. If I subtract for me 24,691, the number of days remaining, if I live to 80, is 4,509, and that ends up being about 12.35 years. Oh, my. I hope I can live to 93. So David says, teach me to know my end and the measure of my days. Verse 5 says, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths and my age as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. And then he says, Selah. Remember, this is a song. So this is written in to the lead sheet. Selah, and it means stop and tune your strings. Tune your heart strings. Give thought to what I just said. The hand, the breadth, hand breadth, was the smallest measuring unit in ancient times. Think about where you are. Think about where you're going. Think about what you're doing. Ponder the trajectory of your life. Take stock of where you're going and what's on your heart. Stop having the mentality of winging it and start living intentionally, rightly, godly, faithfully, honestly. Verse 6, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Again, King Solomon said those words in Ecclesiastes. All is vanity and chasing after the wind. So I looked it up. I Googled it. The median age in the U.S. population, what would you think? Just cry out, say what you think. Median age in the U.S. Huh? 78. It's 38. I'm not talking about life expectancy. I'm talking about the median age. The median age is 38.1 years. For men, it's 36.8. For women, it's 39.4. The state with the highest median age in the U.S. is Maine, followed by New Hampshire and then Vermont. If you want to live a long life, move to the Northeast. No. I didn't say a happy life. Arizona comes in at 37.7 years. The average age of the U.S. population is 26 years old. Interesting. So I looked at life expectancy. Where do you think America, of all the nations of the world, lists for life expectancy? Nope. Number one, Monaco, 89.32. Then Japan, then Singapore, then Macau, then San Marino. Number 10 is Italy. Number 15 is Spain. Number 12 is Anguilla. Number 25 is New Zealand. Number 30 is Jordan. Number 35 is Malta. Number 40 is Finland. Number 45 is St. Martin. Number 50 is Portugal, and number 53 is the USA at 79.38 years. Thought a lot higher. I did too. Now David says, verses 7 through 9, save me. We have many in our church who are over 80. God has richly blessed them with a long life. Many of you are becoming increasingly aware of a great longing for heaven. The older you get, the more you want to be reunited with your loved ones that have passed on. Save me, David says. Verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. That's well said, David. We need to turn to God for help. He's an ever-present help in our time of trouble. We need to be measuring our days, thinking of what life is all about. And the Word of God reminds us that our lives are like a breath, like the wind, like the flowers or the grass of the field. Here one moment, gone the next, passing, fleeting, hurrying by. Do you ever get the notion that the older you get, the faster time is speeding? When you were a little boy or a little girl, Mom and Dad said, next month on the 15th, here it is, the 15th of October, 13th of October. Next month on the 15th, we're going to go do this or that. We're going to Disneyland. It would be an eternity before a month was up. And now days fly into weeks, and weeks fly into months, and months fly into years, and years fly into decades. And we wonder, where's the time gone? Stop! Measure your days. Think about where you are. Where do you want to be 100 years from now? Well, 50 years from now. Oh, how about 20? How about 10 years? How about 5 years from now? What do you need to do now to prepare for where you want to be 5 years from now? Well, certainly not doing what I'm doing. Certainly not doing what I'm not doing. Verse 8, deliver me from my transgressions. Yes, David, the older that we get, the more we get this notion. I can't speak for you, I'm speaking for me, that I'm living on the top of my own garbage dump. Sorry if that sounds so depressing, but I get weary of me. You say, well, I get weary of you too. We're not talking about what you think, we're talking about what I think. And I'm getting weary of me. I get tired of being sick and tired. Verse 8 says, do not make me the reproach of the wicked. What does that mean? Maybe what David is saying is, I don't want the world to prove itself right by my own stupid decisions. I don't want to blaspheme God or bring shame to the church by the stupid things I do. Verse 9, I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. What's he talking about? Maybe verse 1, where David has put a guard over his mouth so that he doesn't charge God with his own wrongdoing. There is a missing ingredient in our emotions today. It is the emotion of shame. Where has our shame gone? Shame, like pain, is a good thing. It sets our hearts aright. It causes us to give deeper thought to where we are and how we got here. The temptation is to not think, but to seek amusement. David goes on. Verses 10 and 11, he says, spare me, remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty God, the Bible says. Do you fear God? If not, you need to ask, why not? Has the church and the preaching of the word been so weak in America's churches that we have a distorted view of our own sin and a perverted view of our need and desperate need for God's help? I think so. God help me from this pulpit always with unswerving obedience and fearless determination to always faithfully without apology preach the whole counsel of God, no matter how much it stings or cuts or wounds or divides. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Verse 11, when with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. Wow. You got my attention. The word of God declares that we don't think right. We always give ourselves a pass. We give ourselves permission to sin, to slide, to walk the fence, to skip between two opinions, for our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God wants us to know this morning that what you think of yourself in your beauty is going to melt away in the light of His Word. You're not as pretty as you think you are. You're not as handsome as you think you are. You're not as talented as you believe you are. You're not as gifted as you've convinced yourself that you are. You, like me, desperately need Jesus. We're conceited, we're puffed up, we're haughty, and we're just as ugly as we could possibly be to the bone. God hates our pride. It's self-worship. It's no better than idolatry, for it's the worship of ourselves before God, and we're here to understand that we're not to put any other God before Him. Show me, save me, spare me, satisfy me. What is He talking about? On our church sign, our young men put on one side. I love it. What is enough for you? ? And on the other side it says, Jesus is enough. Got that from Adam's Road that was here. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What will satisfy you? Isn't that essentially what's behind eating too much? Isn't that what's behind drinking too much? Seeking pleasure too much? Craving an appetite of amusement too much? Anything out of moderation within its prescribed order and boundaries is sin and will eventually destroy your life. We need to think about thinking. We need to take stock of where we are and what got us here. We need to consider and ponder and meditate and muse on the meaning of life and whether we're wasting it on foolish pursuits and pleasures. Oh God, help me! Is that the heart cry of your heart? David ends his psalm with an interesting conclusion. He says, give ear to my cry. Okay, David, you want God to hear you? He then says, do not be silent at my tears. Okay, David, you want God to see your pain and know your heart of true repentance and sincerity. David goes on, for I am no stranger with you. That's an interesting confession. David says, I'm a sojourner, as were my fathers. In other words, David's saying, who really knows the character and holiness and purity and sovereignty of Almighty God? Do you? Do I? Don't you feel at times like an infant trying to comprehend the lecture of Albert Einstein? That's a horrible illustration, because that doesn't even do it justice. How's this one? Do you feel at times like you're an ant trying to comprehend the intellect of a human being? Okay, that's a little better. We're still not where we need to be. How about this one? Do you ever feel sometimes like you're a man trying to comprehend the magnificence and infinite creator who created you? We don't have the mind of God, and yet the Bible says we're to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind dwell in you richly, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he concludes with the strangest. I know we're going long. Is that news to anybody? Listen to this last line, verse 13. It just seems out of place. It seems so inappropriate. David, what are you thinking? Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. What? What? Maybe the best way for any of us to comprehend the depth of this man's thoughts here is to put ourselves into the sandals of anyone who's ever been recorded standing anywhere near the glory of God, or the majesty of God, or the dominion and sovereignty of Almighty God. What did they do? You hear people, I love when John MacArthur talks about people that, you know, they brag about having had a meeting with Jesus. I saw Jesus. Jesus came and visited me while I was shaving. If I'm shaving And Jesus shows up, and I'm looking at him in the mirror, and I look over, and there he is. I'm going to cut my neck off with the blade. What did people do when they saw God? They fell on their faces. What is David saying? Don't even look at me. I can't stand being in your presence. The Bible says, my life verse, Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. What is David saying? If Jesus were to show up in his glory, all of us instantaneously, right now, would be on the floor, on our faces, and we would be trembling in terror. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Why? Because there was no fear of God before their eyes. Why do I sin? Because I don't have enough fear. Wow. Are you alive? Prove it. I'm not going to come by you and bring a little mirror and put it under your nose to see if you're indeed breathing. My good little friend over here, my brother in Christ, when I ask him the question, has an inoperable brain tumor, and I say, Eric, how you doing? He says, I'm alive. That's great. But Eric, are you living? Do you know Jesus? It's not just for Eric. It's for everybody in this room. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto men to die once, and then the judgment. Wow. You better know that you know that you know. You better not have a hope so. You better have a know so. That when you take your last breath on earth, that you'll take your first breath in heaven. Amen. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ in his life, death, burial, and resurrection is life and life eternal. The word of God says that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Wow. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if you're free, you're free indeed. Amen. Now we get to celebrate this table of the Lord. On the front here, the back, this is the table of the Lord. The bread represents his body broken for us. The cup represents his blood shed for us.